chapter 1 John. I think we pretty much weeded out and twisted out and wrung out chapters 1, 2, and 3. There's no break in chapters in the Bible. I can't remember when it was, but I remember reading it in one of Barclay's books that at some time or another in church history, scholars divided the Bible up into chapters and verses. And they did that for folks like the Apostle Paul to keep him from preaching all night, but it was too late. Paul preached all night because his Bible wasn't divided up into chapters and verses. But it's to give some time of breaking and finding places to stop and start. So there's no break between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 1 John. Chapter 3 ended with a wonderful statement about the person who keeps the Lord's commandments. The person who keeps the Lord's commandments is the one who abides in the Lord, and the Lord abides in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. I want to say this about the time setting of 1 John. Scholars say that the new had worn off of their salvation. They were no longer sitting on the edge of excitement, and they were open prey for all kinds of demons, doctrines, and seducing spirits to come into their lives. And I want to tell you that can happen to us. Once we are not excited about Jesus, then something will come along that will excite you and pull you away from your first love. This had happened, so scholars say. And John is very, very emphatic. This is some of the toughest things, some of the toughest teaching in all of the Bible. I took one of the girls from the church office down to Geismar Monday night, last night. Was that just last night? And we're teaching John's gospel down there. We're in chapter 15 where Jesus lays it so heavily on the disciples that they're to love one another. And she said, I don't know that I could stand much of that. So I told her she better stay home tonight because it would probably be even harder to deal with. Because she was halfway joking, but really not. Because when we get to grips with what God requires of us, it does make us examine ourselves. If it doesn't, then we've wasted our time. But chapter 4 opens, beware of the spirits that come around. Don't believe everything that you see or everything that you hear, because Satan is subtle. Satan beguiles. Spirits come into churches and to groups that are not from God. There's so much that goes on that we really can't reconcile with the holiness of God or the simplicity of the gospel, even today. And it's always been that way. Many false prophets, John says, have gone out into the world. When Paul was taking his leave of the elders of this very church, this is the church at Ephesus, and when Paul was leaving back in the 20th chapter of Acts, he warned the elders of the church of Ephesus that grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock, and they would make havoc out of the sheep. They would be in it for false gain. They would be in it for seducing doctrines. They would be in it because darkness would try to invade the light. You know, we need to come to grips with the fact that Satan does not love the church. Well, didn't you know that?
Yeah.
The forces of evil are opposed to the forces of good, but Jesus has already won. You see, we don't live in fear of not winning. We don't live in fear that things are not going to turn out right if God is in control. But still and all, there are these testing spirits. He goes on to say that the person who has the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this to you. And I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not talking about necessarily speaking in tongues. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are very real, but there's so much emphasis on the gifts and not enough emphasis on the fruit. There's so much excess that goes on in charismatic circles sometimes that we get carried away with gifts and we fail to center in on the giver. And we know this is true. Those of you who've hung around meetings, we wore ourselves out. It was all so new and so fascinating. And, you know, I'd never seen anything like that. And we just couldn't get enough. We wore our cars out and our tires out and our bodies out. And, you know, I'd come in from prayer meeting at daylight and go to school. But it was okay because you have to go through immaturity. And that's not necessarily immaturity. It was so, you know, it was so exciting to taste something that was so refreshing and wonderful. But there's a different kind of maturity. The gifts still operate. Nothing has changed. But there's discerning, there's maturing, there's learning, there's growing, there's chastisement, there's correction, there's pruning. What we were talking about last night, the pruning of the vine. And if we are going to grow and bear fruit, there is pruning.
Amen.
There is a time that we will have to be trained and corrected. So what John is saying here, that the Spirit of God, you know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, that spirit is from God. That was one of the big issues. They just could not believe that Jesus had come in the flesh. And this is what John was talking about in the very first verse of the very first chapter. He said, well, I have put my hands on him. I'm just writing to you about that which way I've seen and we've touched and we've handled. So in a spirit that says Jesus was not in the flesh is not from God. That's what John is saying. And every spirit that does not confess that he's from God is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now I want to talk to you about the Antichrist. Don't get afraid of a booger bear that's going to come on and off and lop your head off. The spirit of Antichrist was in the early church. And it's not a spirit that rises up to persecute the church or to persecute the Christ. It is rather a cheaper imitation of the real thing. It's an over against reality. You see, these folks, many of them, most of these, didn't deny that there'd been salvation, didn't deny that the Savior had come, but they could not come to grips with the supernatural aspect of his life. So false spirits would cloud the true spirits. John said there are a whole lot of them in the world already. And the church wasn't 100 years old. So he says that any spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus is from God is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming. And he says now is already in the world. Well, he's going to have to be a mighty old booger if he was already in the world. And he's going to still be in this world. You see, it's as over against. Let me give you this illustration. If you have a toxin or a poison, you can take an antidote. You can take an antitoxin, and it's just a little bit of the real thing. But yet it moves against that which is real. Anybody see that? It's a real thing, but it's not enough. It's not the total quality. I want you to know that all spiritual error has some truth in it.
That's
right. You see, and heresy is a truth that's stretched out so far until it becomes an error. And all of these things, you know, you could go on and on and on and on and talk about them because there's just endless discussion. But you know what you find out when you have endless discussion that you don't know any more than you did when you started? There are a lot of spirits in Christianity, even today.
Right.
You see, there's a lot of talk about a prosperity that doesn't exist. I want to say this to you. I was talking with the pastor this morning about some Russian young people who came to the church, and I really appreciated their testimony because they talked about how they were persecuted for being Christians in Russia, and they took issue with Billy Graham when Billy Graham came back from this country and from their country and said Christians could worship at liberty. And these kids said, well, no thinking Russian would persecute a Christian and let Billy Graham know about it. I mean, after all, how stupid could you get? But we were talking about their testimony, and I said to the pastor, I said, now, do you believe they were really telling the truth? Because, man, it was tough. For example, in Christian meetings, the police came in and got their grandfather, and they never saw him again, just because they were Christians. And what the pastor said to me, I need to repeat to you, this is the only nation in the world where there's no persecution for the true body of Christ. Do you know that in England, and I don't know whether it still is now, but the last time I was in England, we learned that there's no Christian broadcasting, full gospel, true Christian broadcasting that's allowed inside the British Isles. And that's almost home. This is the only nation in the world that enjoys the liberty that we enjoy, and we take it so for granted. And we need to pray for the leaders of our nation. There's so much sin and loose living, and I don't want to put you under condemnation or make you exceedingly sad, but we have blessings, friends. We have so many blessings. And the things that John says should cause us just to be so wonderfully grateful for all that God is showing us. I just am learning so much. Any of you learning anything? So I like to teach. I learn, you see. You get off by yourself, and you've got to have something to say to adults. You know, you just can't come up and just really twiddle thumbs and waste time. The fourth verse is so beautiful. It's great news, and all of us know it already. This is why we sing and shout and clap our hands. Yes. You're from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Isn't that good news to know? You see, being from God, remember that John talked a good bit about the anointing. You remember back in chapter 2, he said, you have an anointing, and you don't have to listen to these false teachers. He said, you don't have any need that any of these guys teach you anything. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you're born again, there isn't any other way to be born again except the Holy Spirit. If you're in the body of Christ, you're baptized by that Spirit into that body. Now, I'm talking to you, you know, down to where you don't have to have any excess, that we're not talking about swinging from the chandeliers and flying through there. We're talking about being begotten of God and born of the Spirit into the family of God.
Yes.
And this is what John is saying. Little children, you are from God. You're born of God. And being born of God makes us know that the greater one is inside.
Amen.
And greater is that greater one than that one that's in the world trying to undo the works of the greater one. Mm-hmm. What would it take? Now, I don't even think about it, but you just think, what would it take for you not to know who you are in Christ and not to rejoice in salvation, and not to just rejoice knowing that you really are a part of the family of God? What would it take to get you to deny that? Would persecution? Paul said, oh, I love the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If we're really real in our lives, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know why? Because the greater one is in the church. The greater one is in you. And he's greater than that one that's out there prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, resist him. The Bible says, shun the very appearance of evil. Even back in Ecclesiastes, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, you're to enjoy life, keep your raiment white, and go ahead and enjoy the anointing oil on your head. Isn't that good? You could reduce that down to modern Christianity. God has given you superabundance of spiritual things and enough material things to be very comfortable and to give to others. Enjoy it. It's the work that God approves, Ecclesiastes says. But keep your raiment white. Like those in Revelation 3, the church at Sardis, there were some of them that had not defiled themselves with the sin of the world. And Jesus says there, they have white raiment. And they shall walk with me. And the anointing and the Holy Spirit, the oil was always a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and they poured it. They didn't dribble it, and they didn't rub it, and they didn't smear it, and they didn't spoon it. They poured it on Aaron's head for the priesthood. And the scripture says in Psalm 133, I believe it is, that it's like the precious oil that just flowed down all over old Aaron, went right down to the hem of his priestly garments.
Right.
And Joel said, in the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh just like that. Not dribble, not just a spoonful, but he's going to pour it out.
Right.
And this is the anointing.
Amen.
This is what John is talking about. And having this, we know who Jesus is. We know who we are. We know who lives within us. And we know that that in living within us is greater than that one that's out there prowling around trying to find somebody to eat up.
Yep.
Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that tickle you?
Yeah.
I used to listen to a preacher. He'd preach a little while and he'd say, "Don't that tickle you?" He never said, "Doesn't that tickle you?" He always said, "Don't that tickle you?" And that does tickle us, doesn't it? Aren't you glad you live on this side of the cross?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're living in 1987?
Yes.
Aren't you glad you know the saving grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's just enough to get happy about, isn't it? A Christian who's abiding in the truth. Now listen, a Christian who is abiding in the truth need not fear heresy. You don't have to be afraid if you're abiding in the truth. You see, Jesus, and this is the truth. This is the anointing. It's the third person of the Godhead. And I don't understand that. Nobody understands that. But we know it's real. But if God himself, in the person of the third person of his character, is inside us, then he has already defeated all of that host out there.
Right.
Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said he just made an open show of them. He just drove them down the street in a chariot, cooped up in a cage. That's the way they did the fellows they'd capture, you see, from countries. They'd go from one country, would go to another, and they'd capture a lot of prisoners. And they put them in these great big kind of chariot cages. And they'd have what they called a triumph. And they'd go down the street of the city of the conquering nation, and they'd have all these slaves and these captured people in this triumph. Paul said Jesus had a triumph and had all these foes trailing behind him. You get the picture? See, now that's the truth. And if we're abiding in the truth, then you don't have to be afraid of error. But you need to test the spirits. Let me tell you how to test the spirits. And I get bothered about a lot of things that we come to grips with because I can't see it in the Word. You know, it's just really tacky, I guess, to be so word-centered. But I believe that if you can't find some justification for it in the Word of God, then, you know, you can't just be sure that you can go gung-ho for it. Don't leave the church and get all upset and, you know, make a monkey of yourself. But let the truth abide in you and check it out to see if it agrees with the ministry of Jesus. If it agrees with the Word of God and the ministry of Jesus and you by prayer and supplication and the abiding of the greater one inside you, if you can feel peace and joy, peace is the big thing. See, God's not the author of confusion, but he's the giver of peace. In verses 4 and 5, the word world is found. In verse 4 and 5, the word world. And the world is the source of the heresy and the false teaching that John is talking about. These guys came into the church. They are, that is, these who are talking things that John is warning the folks about. They came from the world, and they speak as the world, and the world listens to them. You know, you have two classes of people in all of the universe. You have the world, and then you have the church. You ever stop to think about it? And according to John 15, we're either bearing fruit or we're doing the works of the flesh. We're either living in the righteousness of God or else we're living in the sin of Satan. I don't want to tell you my bullpen story all over again because actually, friends, it's either one or the other. Well, it really is. These from the world had worldly philosophies. They made them sound good, though. They dressed it up with a lot of spooky language. And these from the church had the truth. These false teachers didn't come from the church. They came from the world, but they came into the church. And John says, you who are in the church, you watch every spirit that comes into the church, because they're not all from God. But if you abide in the truth, you'll know the truth, and you won't have to worry about error. Thank you. I was waiting for somebody to say something. You know, the world loved darkness. Jesus said that. The world lies in darkness. Even yet, the world loved darkness rather than light. And that doesn't mean gross, horrible, terrible, mossy cellars, you know, which you'd have to have a flashlight to see. Not that kind of darkness. He's talking about sin, which is the opposite of the light of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, and all who are not really in love with Jesus are in love with darkness. I don't see in the scripture any big bunch in the middle that's halfway in, halfway out. We've done that ourselves. Yeah. We've manufactured that bullpen crowd.
Yeah.
And said, you know, well, a little dab will do you, and you don't have to go all out, and, you know, don't be so extreme, and you don't have to be a fanatic. And, you know, the Bible really addresses itself to fanatics. Did you know that? The scripture says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. All. The Old Testament says, you shall have no other gods before me. You'll not make any graven images. I, the Lord, he says, am a jealous God. If you know anything about jealousy, you'll know that that person that is jealous, it doesn't want anybody tampering with his sweetie pie.
Right.
Are you hearing me? God does not want you tampering with any other pleasure, any other joy, any other source, because he's all three. It's really a fanatical walk, isn't it? Fanatics are not popular, but... Who cares? I don't want to trade places with anybody, do you? I'm likely to get worse, John. Go ahead. You know, the Bible, and knowing the Lord, and knowing the family of God, it is so delightful to know you. It's just good. And you know, back in 1977, in January of 1977, I had just retired from my work and was asked to teach in a Bible school. And I'd started in the fall, and the director said, the general epistles, I believe. Well, that didn't, you know, that was okay. Went through that pretty easily. So then he said, start in Genesis. And I said, Genesis. I said, I don't believe I want to do that. I don't believe I can. And he knew just what to tell me. He said, you can do anything these men are doing.
Uh-oh.
Oh, boy.
Uh-oh.
And I didn't know who was doing what, but I thought, you know, you can do whatever you really want to do if it's in your line of work. So I began in January of 1977 in Genesis. And the Tuesday morning Bible study that we have at Christian Life is a continuation of that. From Genesis to the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we've not missed a verse, and I'll tell you, and God knows my heart, I wouldn't trade what I've learned for all of the $1,000 bills you could stack in this house upstairs and downstairs. Because it is absolutely glorious when you begin to see the whole thing fall into line. And if you do that, you'd get wild like me, but you don't want to be wild like me. Verse 7 and 8 are the lovely little chorus that we sing. Beloved, let us love one another. And you say, well, what has love got to do with it? Everything. If we love one another, we will guard one another from error. We will take care of one another and watch over one another. Isn't that sweet? You see, we're supposed to care about the problems that we fall into. We're supposed to really be concerned if there's any problem in your church life and care. And you say, well, what can we do? You can pray. You can counsel. You can love. You can offer fellowship. There are a number of things that the body of Christ can do to keep the body of Christ intact. Love is from God. The book of 1 John has three words characterizing it: light, life, and love. And this chapter really describes the love of God, starting with verse 7. And I want to tell you this. It's the one thing that is absolutely essential in the church. If you don't have love in a church, you've got nothing but a social club.
Right.
That sounds bad. But that's what it takes to keep the church together. It's the thing the church has that the world doesn't have. Love is the thing that will make the difference. 1 Corinthians 13, and all of you know what's in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, it doesn't make any difference what I own, how loud I talk, how beautifully I sing, how many tongues I speak, what exploits I'm able to conquer. Nothing matters if I don't have love. I am nothing. Now, I didn't make that up. Some of you look like you don't believe that. But you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, every verse. It's there. It doesn't make any difference what other accomplishment. If you don't have love, none of the other accomplishments will count anything in the church or in the family of God. The greatest act of love is in the next verse. Now, I haven't read these. Let me read this man. The one who does not love doesn't know God. Did you hear what I said? If you don't have love, then you don't know God. That's what the book says.
Right.
Let's do better tomorrow than we did today. I said to the group last night, I said, go find somebody you don't like. And really, really have a love understanding with that person. And you know, they just laughed, and I wasn't joking then. They did, Jack. They thought that was hilarious.
Did you do it?
I did it one time, and I haven't had to do it anymore. Did you know that? Once you ever break down the stubbornness of your nature, it will never come back again as strong as it was before you broke it. I'm telling you. I know it. And if you're normal, there'll be somebody, you know, wasn't it Popeye used to say there were flies in his soup? Anybody old enough to remember that? But these people, flies, he said there were flies in my soup. It didn't want them around. Everybody has somebody that you could really draw closer to, don't you? I want to tell you something, friends. You will never know the love of God until you break down pettiness. It's true. And you say, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can do that. And if we're going to live by the Bible, we're going to have to do a lot of things that the flesh doesn't want to do. But if you're going to learn these things, it's stupid for us to know in our heads and not do with our lives. You know what the Bible says? I think it's in Romans. To him that knows to do good, or is it in James? To him, James, who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Well, enough of that, you're saying. It really is true. Because most of our dislikes are founded on petty, silly, childish kinds of things. And here's another big argument. You've heard this, but I'm right. How many of you have ever said that? I'm right. They'll have to come to me. Let me tell you something. We're all wrong, and nobody was ever right but Jesus. I said, y'all all heard me? We're all wrong, and nobody was ever right but Jesus. And it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. I had some interesting experiences. You know, in my work, you just find people that, you know, rub you the wrong way. And I learned the hard way that you cannot operate at your potential if you're working with people who rub you the wrong way. I believe it was some great preacher, I can't think of his name now, that said, if that rubs your fur the wrong way, just turn the cat around. It's the same thing I'm saying. By this, John says, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son. Listen, friends, this gets so, so awesome. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we could live. You see, we're alive tonight. We're alive because he's alive. And when we close our eyes and are carted off feet first to be buried in the ground, we'll still be alive.
That's right.
I believe it was Dwight L. Moody said, you'll wake up the newspaper one day and read Moody, Dwight L. He said, don't worry, I'll be more alive than I ever was.
Amen.
And this is the price that Jesus paid. And you know why? Because of God's love. Now, verse 10 of that chapter is another way of saying John 3:16 and also Romans 5:8. You know what John 3:16 says?
Yeah.
God so loved the world. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
This verse says, and the King James Bible says, herein is love. This Bible says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. I love that word. The propitiation. Now, John, think about John's life. He was the one Jesus loved. He loved them all, but he was a little partial to John. John was always nearby. John was tender. He wasn't always tender. But John was young when Jesus called him. He was special. And, you know, that's all right. The disciple Jesus loved. And he really had a keener insight into Jesus' character than the others. Do you know he was the only one that believed in the resurrection? John looked in the empty tomb, and the Bible says, and he believed. And Peter didn't know what was going on. He decided he needed to go fishing that morning. But John was the only one. He had a keener insight into Jesus' life. He remembered, now listen and think, John remembered seeing Jesus as he went about loving prostitutes, adulteresses, tax collectors, lepers. Oh, nobody in Israel loved any of those folks. But when Jesus came, he loved sinners. He went home with them. He would heal and cast out the evil spirits. And John knew that that was love. But not like this love. You say, you could go to the ocean and say, man, this is water. And you could look at the sun and say, this is light. But if you look at the cross, that's love. It's the highest expression of love that's ever been expressed anywhere to any people for any reason. I mean, it's such a high expression of love that we can't even imagine we can't even think about it. This is the pinpoint of love. And the reason we don't really enter into the riches of God's unsearchable riches is because we live a rat race.
That's right.
who will say yes, amen.
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 And sometimes if we feel, of course, like the rats are winning and we don't know who's coming in next to last, but we find ourselves coming in, you know. We hear a noise coming up the porch and we realize that it's our heels coming in with the rest of our bodies already in and we're just dragging in. And you know, most of that, really, a lot of that we could avoid. We're such creatures of going and doing and blowing and going and just, I'll tell you, the pace is outrageous. And we don't have time to read and pray, much less time to meditate and think on what we've heard and what we've studied. But if we can get a picture, herein, John says, here's where it's at, what he's saying. Here's where love is. See, man in his fallen condition didn't have any capacity to love. He said, well, sinners love each other. I'm not talking about phileo. I'm not talking about eros. Phileo is brotherly love, and eros is sex love, erotic love that comes and goes and depends on passions and times and circumstances. But I'm talking to you about the agape kind, the God kind of love. And fallen man has no idea of the God kind of love. Let me tell you about this love, what John is talking about. He said he loved the unlovely, and he loved the unlovely while they were sinners. And love that God had got up and did something. See, love does something. Love communicates. That's why you say, well, I love them, but I can't. That's not love, that's tolerance. It really is. You say, well, I can't interact with everybody I love, but I'll tell you what, you better love everybody you interact with. And if there's that something in your, do you ever hear this expression? Here's another one for you. That something sticks in your craw. You know what that expression, there's just something that sticks inside you that says, nasty, nasty. Nasty, nasty. And just, and sometimes in the church house, you find yourself walking to the other side to keep from hugging necks or rubbing elbows with that person that you just really don't like. Now, this is a normal pattern. But the love that would do something would get up and go mend that fence, would breach that gap and restore that fellowship. You look at me so strangely. I want to ask you something. You would not be here tonight, and certainly you wouldn't come regularly here or anywhere else and halfway like what you hear if Jesus had not come and bridged that gap.
Amen.
If he had not come and undone the works of Adam and restored to the human family more. More. That's what Paul means when he says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Whatever Adam lost in sin, God's grace has given us more. You would not be here tonight if you didn't realize that salvation was your portion. It was the only way. Now, I'm talking to you a minute about propitiation. We've talked about it. But propitiation is a gift that satisfied God's wrath at sinners. And nobody understands what really happened at the cross. I could talk about it for 2 or 3 hours, and you wouldn't know any more probably than you know before you start. But somehow, in a mystery that you and I just cannot understand, why it took the blood of God's Lamb. Now listen, it didn't cover sin. All the Old Testament lambs had covered it. Oh, you shout now. This blood canceled it.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Glory! And this blood says God is not angry. And I'm not only redeemed and reconciled, The propitiation has been paid, but I am justified. And really, that is that I am just as if I'd never been out of fellowship with him. You want me to tell him again? You know, when the prodigal son came back to the father, have you ever really thought about that?
Yeah.
I'll tell you, that was one of the most exciting things when he really came back that day. You know, the father didn't sit in the house and pout.
Right.
And say, well, the turkey, he got out there in all that sin and lost all his money. Just let him come groveling back. Just let him eat crow. He'll get back the hard way. But you see, the father isn't like that. He ran out there and met that boy and put clean clothes on him and put shoes on him and gave him his credit card. Put a ring on him. That's the way they use rings. They have a signet on that ring. Now, I want to tell you something. At the cross, the father came from a position that only the father ever had. One of the Psalms calls it the ivory palaces. That's about as pretty as you can say it. He came. He extended himself the ultimate distance. All the way from the glory to the cradle. And then from the cradle to the river. And from the river to the cross. And at the cross, the business was done. The debt was paid. The transaction was finished. The propitiation was satisfied. And then in order to give you the anointing, he went back to the Father, showed him his blood. It was accepted in the annals of glory. And then they were able to send back the third person of that divine Godhead to live in the church. And he's the greater one. And just makes life so exciting. Are y'all excited? About the life of God. Now, John says, herein is love. Love did it all. Do you know that love is the source of all that God is? Let me tell you some things. This is really interesting. There are three of God's attributes that are so closely keyed into his love. One is his omnipotence, which means he has all power. Another one is his omniscience, which means he has all knowledge. Another is his omnipresence, means that he's everywhere all at the same time. Now, let me tell you why those are really, really love qualities. In God's omnipresence, well, let me start with God's omnipotence. You see, if God didn't have the power, all power, he couldn't perform it all of salvation, if he didn't have the power. When we sing his power in the blood, we're talking about that. His omnipotent power. If he didn't have all knowledge, he wouldn't know where you are. Now, you think about that. If God didn't have all knowledge, he wouldn't know where we are at all times and how to make it all work out. Do you realize that the Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose? Sovereignly good and goodly sovereign, and that all of these qualities are his. Now, if God didn't have the omniscience and didn't know where you were, and if he didn't have omnipresence, then he might be in France.
Mm-hmm. And we'd be
in Baton Rouge. And we'd be in trouble because we couldn't find our God. You know, pagans are like that. You remember in Dagon, back over in Samuel, they put him up on a shelf and the ark was brought into the camp. Mo Dagon fell off the shelf, knocked his head off. That's the truth. That's in the Bible. And they realized, well, there was something wrong in the camp. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And man, it just caused a big controversy. And they were scared the pants off everybody because the power of God was in the camp. I want to tell you, the power of God's in the camp. Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to knock the head off all of your old Dagons.
Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
If you keep playing footsie with this gospel and hanging around these meetings and praying and believing and serving and giving and searching and hungering after God, God will remove every idol that we've got in our lives, and He will come so fully on the throne of our hearts, and He's going to be so wonderful in all of our lives, and nothing else is going to matter, and we're going to all be fanatics. Now, you won't all be as vocal as some of the rest of us are. This is what the power of God does. This is what Jesus died for, that we could have this glorious life. And He did it all out of love. He loved us and sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever would believe in Him. Now love, let me tell you about love. Some folks would say, "Oh, I really love you." And you just wonder, now what are they talking about? You know, love is not mystical or spooky, uncertain, shadowy. It's not something out yonder that can't quite put your hand. Love gets with it. You understand? Love does something. That's why, you know, when you, and the ladies we work with is so precious. If there's a death and you need a dish and you need help, yes, because love. We used to have a little lady in a church, another church I went to. I didn't know her real well, but I called her one day and I said, it was Ann Brumley, Betty Dean. It was when Jasper died. I said to this girl, I said, we need some food up at the Brumleys. And she lived about 13 miles, way out kind of somewhere. And you know what she said? She said, "How much and when do you want it?" Now, that's love's answer. But sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, I'd like to, but..." Well, call up somebody else. You haven't got time to listen to that. Love does something. Love goes. Love touches. Love interacts. Well, are y'all out there?
Yeah.
Think of the interaction and the exchange of Calvary. You are what you are tonight because Jesus died.
Yes.
For your sin. And you know, a lot of times they'll say, "Well, you know, the neighbors down the street, they just got a new car and they just redid their house. They just put down the new carpet. You know, they trade their boat in and got a bigger boat. They're just having the best time." I want to tell you something, friends. It doesn't make a difference what they're doing, where they're going, what they're buying, or what they're redoing. They're going to leave all of that here one of these days. There's no Hugh all behind the hearse. And you will be exceedingly rich from the day that Jesus comes into your life until the day you leave it all behind and go to be with Him. You know, Jesus, John said in here, "He who has that hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and we are," John says. Well, it's exciting, isn't it? It's worth our really taking notice of. But how in the world could it all have happened that God would have poured out the wrath of sin on a perfect Son? It was the only way, and we don't understand that. But the word propitiation is found in the King James Bible, and I guess in this one too, only three times. In the third chapter of Romans, here, and again in the one of the in second chapter of 1 John. And we've talked about it. We're not going to talk about it anymore about the mercy seat. But let me tell you the good news. Because of the propitiation, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now, y'all remember that old song? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's the result of the propitiation. The break in fellowship that came in the fall has been removed. We're now children of God. Well, somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's been done away with. Isn't that exciting? That's all we really need to know, because everything else flows out of that. The nearest thing to this kind of love in Scripture was Abraham and Isaac. And all of you know that beautiful story on Mount Moriah. Abraham took his son up there, and God had told him to go and sacrifice his son. And God loved Abraham, and Abraham loved God enough to kill his son. Let me say that to you again. Yes. Abraham loved God enough to obey God and to kill his son. But God loves sinners enough to kill his son. Now think on that one. Abraham had a right to love God. God had no obligation to love sinners. You see, if love is an obligation, it's not love.
That's right.
There was nothing in us that he should have loved us. He could have wiped us off the face of the earth and started all over again. But God loved us while we were yet sinners. For the church, this becomes the pattern. I want you to listen now to verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That ought to hang judgment on us so bad that we couldn't walk to the car. We ought to love one another, whether we like each other's hairstyle or each other's clothing, hair color, type of car. I mean, there should not be anything in a brother or a sister that would keep you from loving them as God loved us. Well, that's what the Word says. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Let's turn back to John. This is the same John now writing these things. John 15. Let's see what time it is. And chapter 15, and I want to start with verse 12. You could recognize John's writings if you didn't know that they had come from the same author. John heard Jesus say these things. John heard Jesus say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Greater love, now this is what I wanted to get to. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Jesus says, "You are my friends." That's an old song in the Melodies of Praise songbook. It's called Friendship with Jesus. And if you want to really shout in your spirit an old song, Friendship with Jesus. And that's because of this love. Jesus said, "You're my friends if." Everybody see that little word?
Yeah.
If you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that wonderful? Everything the Father said to Jesus, he said to the disciples. There are no secrets. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He said, "I pray that the eyes of their understanding might be opened. I pray that their eyes might be flooded with light." I pray that there are three things that Paul said. And friends, we need to pray this every day. We need to find it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, 20, and along in there, and pray that every day. There are three things we need to know as a church. Let me say this to you seriously. There are three things we need to know as a church. One is, what is the hope of his calling? What did he really shed his blood for me? What did he really clean me up for? Just to sit around and do nothing? What am I in the body of Christ? I mean, we're servants. We're not slaves. We're servants. And servants are busy. Servants are serving. What is the hope of his calling? What is this thing I'm called to? What are the unsearchable riches of his glory? And what is this great power that he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Y'all look so tired. Paul said, see, and he was praying for this same church that John is writing to. Get with it, church, he is saying, and ask God to show you what he really called you into. And what are the exceeding riches of his glory? And what about this great power that he exercised when he raised Christ from the dead? It's the same power that works in us. It's the same power that makes the leaves appear on the trees in the spring. It's the same power that holds everything together. It's the power of God. And these are the things. Then, everything Jesus says, all I've seen from the Father, I have shared with you. You know you share with friends, don't you? And now listen to this. And this, oh, this may just set you afire. I don't know. You may just want to run out the door. Because a lot of people find this very difficult to believe. But you take it up with him. I didn't put it in here. I just like it. Jesus is talking to them and he says, you did not choose me. But I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. What John is saying, what Jesus is saying to the disciple is the same thing that John is writing to the church at Ephesus. Mm-hmm. If you've got the Spirit and the anointing and God abides in you and the Spirit and the greater one is in you, you're going to bear fruit of that, Spirit. You will love. Mm-hmm. You know love will do what nothing else will do. And that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, you needn't ask for a new car in his name because he's not going to give you petty desires. He'll give you transportation. Mm-hmm. If you ask anything according to his will, John says, and you know how not to be foolish. I want you to look at verse 17 of John 15. He says, this I command you that you love one another. Aren't you sick of that?
No.
Think of the emphasis on that. Love one another. And then he talks about their relationship with the world. But let's get back to 1 John. You see, he's saying the same thing as, boy, I hate to lay this on you. But as he laid down his life, we should be willing to lay down our lives. Well, that's just the only way you can interpret that. Verse 12 says, boy, it gets heavier. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you know that only God that you see is what we see in each other?
Amen.
Think about that. We see God in each other. We can know that God abides by the love that we have for one another. You see, it's the third person of the Trinity that's in the people of the church that proves that God's love does abide in you. Jesus told the disciples, 11 of them, Judas had gone out from among them back in John. He told the 11 that when the Comforter came, when the Helper came, when the Holy Spirit came, he would witness to them of him. And I want to tell you something. The greatest ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church today is to witness to the truth of who Jesus is. Let me say it to you again. You didn't receive that. It doesn't make any difference if you speak with the tongues of men and angels. It doesn't make any difference if you prophesy. It doesn't make any difference if you give your body to be burned. God loved us enough to give Jesus so that we might have his life flowing through us. So the greatest ministry that the Spirit of God has in the church is to bear witness of Jesus. And I'm not against the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to tell you, Paul said, I can have the tongues of men and angels. And if I have not love, God so loved that he gave, and Jesus so loved that he laid down his life. And if God so loved us, we ought to love each other like that. Mm-hmm. And the greatest ministry, the greatest truth that the Spirit can bring is this love and the truth of who Jesus is. I want to tell you something about church. Now, everywhere, not mine or yours, but just church in general. Church gets us so busy. Well, I wondered if yours was different from most of them. The church gets us so busy and so occupied, and there's so much furor about budgets, salaries, mortgages, building plans, committees, programs, picnics? Are you all out there? That if you can keep up with all of that, you have to be in good health. Much less having any time to really know who Jesus is. I said to the little goof at Geismar one night, that is a really, I mean, they love the Lord. They're totally uninhibited in their praise. And it's real. And I said to them, have you folks thought about starting you a church down here? It's about 22 miles down the road. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said to me, what could they do with a name over their door that they're not doing now? And I was so chastised. After all, they're teaching, preaching, praising, worshiping, praying, giving, rejoicing, serving, sharing,
loving.
They're already church.
You see, what could you do if you had a name stuck over the door? The name over the door doesn't mean anything. It's the love that's inside that makes the church. How many of you see what I'm talking about? And I'm not, you know, being critical, because you just have to run and hot put it like everything to keep up with the program. You know, I heard John Osteen. Some of you have heard of John Osteen. Had a big crusade somewhere, and some sister came down, gave her heart to the Lord. He says, now look, sister, you need to find yourself a good church and get in a church. What kind of a church would you like to be in? She said, well, I'd like to be a Baptist, but my health is not good enough. She heard, you see. She heard. But really, all that we actually are to be involved in is knowing who Jesus is. And letting the Spirit teach us the things of God. But we're all caught up in all this stuff, and you know, and God, it's none of it evil. It'll just wear you out. It'll just keep you from the better things, won't it? And put pressure on you. These verses are so wonderful. No one has seen God, but if they see love, they see God in us, is what he's really saying. We abide in him, and he's in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit will not make you arrogant, cocky, proud, inconsiderate. The Holy Spirit, see, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, flip back to Galatians 5:22 quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, if we have this love as a gift of this Spirit, it all comes together. There's just one Spirit. Right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And this is saying the very same thing. 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. You know what fruit is, don't you? Fruit is that which grows. You know, apples grow on apple trees because that is an apple tree. The fruit of the Spirit will grow out of a Christian because that is a spirit tree. And you think about that. A Christian is not supposed to bear any fruit that's not on here any more than an apple tree is supposed to have a banana stalk shooting out from it. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to, how many of you really believe this is the same Spirit? Amen. There's just one. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. It is what is the first thing is love. And the next fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the next one is peace. And the next one is patience. I wish I didn't have to read that because I don't have any. How many of you would confess? Well, thank the Lord, some of you honest. The next fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We don't have so much trouble being kind. You know, most of us are kind by nature. But we need to practice it so that we can be kind to those persons who don't deserve our kindness. The next part is goodness. And that just means charitableness and being aware that there are persons who need your love. And then, faithfulness. If you're going to do something, be faithful to it. If you're going to believe God, have faith in God. If you're going to be a part of a fellowship, be faithful to that fellowship. Stay with it. Don't be in and out, up and down. Some folks you can count on, some folks you can't count on. They're hot and cold, spitting and sputtering and spasms and in and out and fussing and feuding and fighting and splitting and, oh, you know, nervous. Never settle down to anything. Well, I want to tell you something. If you put a sapling or a seedling in the ground and expected that thing to grow, now hear me. You couldn't pull it up every week and put it somewhere else. You couldn't water it this dry season and skip three dry seasons. See, you couldn't put it in poor soil and fail to fertilize it and expect it to grow. All of these things have to be cultured, cultivated. And let me tell you some good news. Our Father is the husbandman.
That's right.
Amen.
He's the vine dresser. And if he comes along and picks up your branch and he doesn't find any fruit on it, he's going to clop that thing off. And when you grow back, you will be fruitful. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
See, this is what we grow because we are, we have the Spirit of God abiding in us. Well, listen to the rest of this. Gentleness. Well, I'll tell you, there are occasions when we're not. How many of you fail to be gentle sometimes? Come on, don't be so. There are times when you're not gentle. But yet gentleness here is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Lord, the more we read, the worse it gets.
Let's not preach and start meddling.
Meddling. And he says, against these things, there's no law. I'm talking to you about really what John is talking about. And it's for the church. It's for us to abide in. He says, we have beheld and we bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How? Because He lives in us. Because the Spirit abides in us. We're witnesses. Jesus said when He comes, He'll witness. And we have this witness in ourselves. We act like a saved community. Or do we act like heathens? He says, we have this witness. By our lives, we say salvation has come. And who confesses? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. You remember, they were doubting the Godhead. They were doubting the person of Jesus. By this, love is perfected, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. John says, behold, back in chapter 3, you remember, he says that we may have confidence at the time of His coming. Every denomination I know of believes that Jesus is coming back, don't you?
Yeah.
I don't know what you are. But don't you believe Jesus is coming back?
Yeah.
Well, this Bible says if we have that love, then we will have boldness at His coming back. Think about that. There are two crowds. There's that crowd that's going to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, with Paul, for me to die is gain, really. Oh, glory, hallelujah. I got a new address and got a reservation. You ever get excited about that? And boldness in the time of His coming in the day of judgment. Now, that's over against fear. Perfect love casts out fear, the next verse says. How many of you really have got a new handle on love? Do you understand the power of this love? And it doesn't make a difference who's right. Nobody has to win. Real love never has to win. Did you know that? If you're married, and most of you are, some of you are, or you've been married, you know, if there was a real love in that marriage, and you weren't thinking, well, if it doesn't work, I'll walk out, you know, and that kind of thing. But if you really had that bond of love there, you didn't always have to win the argument. You would go and give in. That never happened to any of you? Some of you never win. You look like it. How many of you see what I'm talking about? You don't hold out on real love so that you can say, I'm right. I won. Nobody's right. Jesus is the only right one, and he has done the right thing by sending forth this life of God, and this life of God is the seedbed for this fruit that grows in the Spirit. And it's the only thing that the church has to have, because if the church has that, everything else will take care of itself. Well, you all believe this? The scripture says in that last sentence, that verse, because as he is, so are we in the world. Oh, Lord. If we have the kind of God kind of love, as he is, so are we in the world. I think this is really what Paul was talking about when he said that we would be glorified. Whom he did, and see, I'm not making this up, it's in the Bible. Whom he did predestine, he did call. And whom he did call, he did justify. And whom he did justify, he does glorify. Like father, like son. It is. It's sweet. It's something to challenge our hearts. So that if we are conformed to his image, you know, when you go to the grocery store, it ought to be like Jesus going in there. But I'll tell you what. It isn't always, is it? You get behind somebody that's got $35 worth of coupons and $4 worth of groceries, and they got to go through all of that. Does this work? No, we don't honor that. Give you half of that. No, that's not. That won't work till next year. So you see the date on the thing, and you just woo. How many of you know what we're talking about? See? Yeah, and you, that's another one. You get up there, and you're in a hurry. You've got a jar of mayonnaise and a carton of Cokes, and you got to go. So then the next guy up here, you see, he gets that two-thirds way, that $150 worth of groceries, and something's not marked. So he gets on the loudspeaker and he calls, Mrs. So-and-so, would you come to station 3? And you wait until you're exasperated for Mr. So-and-so to come up to register 3. He never comes up. So you have to send for somebody else. Now, I don't know what Jesus would do in a situation like that.
He'd probably cost 79 cents.
He'd probably say, just take it and go on. Well, that's a little ridiculous, isn't it? It really is. That's kind of ridiculous. But we really need to always be in possession of all of our faculties. Thinking clearly, realizing that what we are speaks louder than anything we say.
Amen.
This is what this is all about. This love that he's talking about removes fear. Fear brings punishment. Love brings fellowship.
That's true.
Thank you, Dorothy. Let me say that to you again. Fear brings punishment, or courts punishment. But love says fellowship. Fear separates me from the fellowship of the God I know I'm not pleasing. Do you ever get a good ugly on? Yep, you know. How many of you have ever just really done an ugly? And you know that God is not pleased with it. And you know by the same token that if he should come that night, hoping he doesn't, that you need to repent because that behavior has not pleased him. I'm full of it.
Amen. She's going away.
Yeah, go away. Everybody confesses. That's a little ridiculous, but fear and love cannot work in the same vessel. You see, you say, well, I love my father, but I was afraid of it. It wasn't fear, it was respect. You see, if it's fear, then you know that your love and his love are not perfected in one another. Herein is the love of God perfected in us. That perfect love that works perfectly casts out fear, because love brings fellowship. We love because he first loved us. Don't you love to sing that? I love him because he first loved me. See, we had no capacity for love without him. I was listening to Derek Prince many years ago, and Derek Prince was talking about a verse of scripture in 1 Peter. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter just a moment. What time is it?
It's 5 minutes
to 5 minutes to 9? Mm-hmm. Okay. Be through in less than 5 minutes. 1 Peter. I want to read one verse then, and I want to compare it in one way to this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 is what I'm getting at. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. I was hearing him talk about this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree of the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds or his stripes you're healed." And I heard Derek Prince say that that's the whole gospel in one verse. And he said that there are 29 words. Two of those words have two syllables, and one word has three syllables, and 26 of those words are one-syllable words. And he was saying that the greatest truth of God is always expressed in the simplest words. Think about it. There's no use to try to doctor it up and make yourself look smart. He didn't. The Word of God is really simple. That's the whole gospel story. Now back to 1 John 4 and that verse back there that's so beautiful. It just has these about six words. And one of them has two syllables and the rest of them are one-syllable words. We love because He first loved us. Isn't that simple? Mm-hmm. It's one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. I want to tell you something else about this love, and this may blow you away too. But 1 Peter says that we were chosen, or they were. Does that mean us too?
Yeah.
From before the foundation of the world. And that's how long God loved us, before He ever knew us. Are you all out there?
Yeah.
Paul said God had separated him from his mother's womb. That's how long the apostolic calling had been on Paul.
That's right.
From his mother's womb. He first loved us so that we can love him. Verse 20 hits us right between the eyes. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, now you say, "Well, I don't hate him, I just don't like him." You hear that at the beauty shop, don't you? Or wherever. At the city club. Watch it. I'm talking about just, you know, chit-chat talk. Well, I just don't like them. Well, they're okay, but a little of them goes a long ways. Now, we're not talking about sinners, reprobates.
That's right.
We're talking about church people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not much love, is it?
Yeah.
So if you go around talking like that, and you go to church the next service and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You know what the Bible says? It says you're a liar. That's heavy, isn't it? Would you please think about that tomorrow? If I warn you out, honey, I'm sorry. We have a Sunday morning facade and image. And with all the piety that we can summon forth in our best clothes and our dress shoes, we go up to the house of God. And we proclaim our love for Him. But watch out Monday noon. In the church, there's no place for tolerance, for just putting up with somebody. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. I want to say something to you that you really aren't going to like, and I don't like it either. When we get these negative feelings and we really don't love each other, you know what the Bible says? You're not saved. It says you don't know God, and I want to tell you, you cannot know salvation without knowing God. And you cannot know God without knowing Jesus, and you cannot know Jesus without knowing God. And you cannot move in the Holy Spirit without knowing Jesus and God. Boy, I got him quiet. That's what this verse says, friends. He who loves is born of God, and he who loves not knows not God. Scripture, not, you see, I wouldn't have put it that way. Me, I'd have said, you know, get along with most of them and get away from the rest of them. I would have. Wouldn't you? Do you know what the greatest maturity in the life of a Christian is? I want to tell you something. It's this love and this ability to put up with the immaturity and the faults that we find in others. That's the greatest maturity in the world, is to walk in this. Let me finish this verse. He who says, I love God, and hates his brother is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? No man has seen God at any time. You know, the only Bible that your neighbors read is what they read in your life. Moses wanted to see God's glory. And he says, I'll show you my name. And you know what God's name was? He showed to Moses in Exodus 34. He made all of his name pass in front of Moses. And he said, I am gracious. I am long-suffering. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be forgiving sins of thousands of generations of them that fear me. And that had our name on it. But you see, we have not seen the God of glory. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him. As he is, so are we in the world. But if we don't love, we're not of God. Say, well, to what extent did my love go? Any extent that it's required to go. Jesus said, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. Bob Mumford says it'll drive them nuts. It'll just confuse them so it'll run them crazy. It says, pray for those that persecute you, and when they hit you on one side of your face, turn and let them hit you on the other side. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go two. Mm-hmm. You say, well, that's an exaggeration. You know, love really is an exaggeration. You will put up with things in love that you absolutely wouldn't believe you're putting up with.
Amen.
Thank you.
Because love is of God. Amen. Listen, he says it all over again. And this commandment we have from him. Friends, it isn't from me. It's not from your pastor. It's not from your church doctrine. It's not from any other source except this verse. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Well, who is my brother? Let me tell you who your brother is. Your brother is everybody that's born of that same spirit, and there's not but one. There's one body. I love that little song. It says, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. There's only one God, there's only one King, there's only one body. And that's why we sing, bind us together in love. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you something. When the church that calls itself church would manifest this love, the world will see it and the world will be totally amazed. The enemies of the cross, the Roman officials, and all of those who persecuted the early church. You know what they said? My, how these people love one another. Well, Beverly says that's too much.
you just blew that scripture, the one you start out with telling me how justified I am, and now look how you ended up.
How many of you see that there's room for growth? There's a challenge, you see, to the church, that whatever is required of us in love, we must do in order to have the name of Jesus in our life. And you don't love God any more than you love the most unlovely person in your congregation. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the most unlovely person in your congregation? Let me ask you, take it slow. How many of you know when I say the most unlovely person that you have to deal with that's a Christian? You see, you don't love God any more than you love that person. Can you believe that?
Yes.
I said, do you believe that?
Yes.
But you see, that person is washed in the same blood, saved by the same power, baptized by the same Spirit into the same body. Because there's just one church. You know that, don't you? I said, you do know that, don't you? Who cares about what kind of a name is above your door? Or on your flagpole? Or on your baptismal certificate? Who cares? There's one God, one Father, one baptism, one Spirit. One family. Aren't you glad you're in it?
Yes.
Well, we need to treat the family as family and not treat the family as strangers. Well, are you challenged?
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. Appreciate your presence tonight. We'll finish 1 John 2 weeks from tonight. We'll have to let Virginia Mano tell us what to teach. She's been keeping us on. She's been keeping us on a little schedule.